Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful you tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come and hear our amazing guests. Come learn with us as we listen and partake of the wisdom that God has shared them. And tonight is a very special night. We're always so thankful for the Patriot Pastor Lear to join us. And Pastor Lear, I don't see our co-host Ms. Barbara Moore on yet, as she usually has some words of wisdom. But if you don't mind, would you start us off in prayer, Pastor Lear?
Well, I certainly will. And as always, I like to greet our listeners by saying, we will have no other king but King Jesus. I like to be very clear about that. And as we pray, we are praying to God, our Heavenly Father. That's the God of the Bible. And we're going to pray in the name of Jesus, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to put life into our prayer. Amen, Miss Diana? Well, let's
Amen.
Pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. We come boldly before your throne of grace in our time of need, and there's no doubt about it. We have a very needy time that we're living in. But we also don't come to you in fear, Lord. We come to you in reverence. You are awesome God. And we know that you are willing to have us come before your throne of grace, your mercy seat, to bring our requests. And we are praying not only for this broadcast, but we're praying that the listeners of this broadcast will hear what's being said and will take it to heart, check by the word of God, and go out there and do the things that are pleasing to you, O Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are teaching us. You are showing us everything you've seen and heard in heaven. And we do thank you for the strengthening that you give us. And we thank you as always. And Jesus, we love you. We pray in your name. In your name, Jesus, amen and amen. Glory to God. It's wonderful to be in your presence, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Pastor Lear. Always so encouraging to hear you because you know where we're supposed to be. And there is such strength in knowing the truth. So I am so grateful. Well, Pastor Lear, we are so glad that this program is recorded and people can listen to the podcast. And one of the places it's available at is the website, cityonahill.tv. And you just put that in there, www.cityonahill.tv. And Click on the raising of the flag over Iwo Jima, and it'll lead to the Blog Talk website, which we will have all these programs. And we're so glad that you've been doing this for many years now, and you've been teaching us. But Pastor Lear, you've been through some rough times lately, but you are sounding so victorious, and I think so encouraged. Would you like to share a little bit of that experience?
Oh, I absolutely would, and I'm thinking about certain different scriptures, for example, from the book of Psalms, that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Well, I can tell you, anybody listening to the Patriot Pastor or anybody who spent any time with the Patriot Pastor on January the 18th of this year, of 2014, certainly has to come away from that saying, at least the Patriot Pastor believes there is a God. And, of course, as we look at Psalm 33:12, it says, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And I also look at certain scriptures, for example, that happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And also, as we look at accept the Lord in Psalm 127, verse 1, accept the Lord, build the house, they that labor in vain. Well, folks, I want to tell you, on the 18th of January at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, roughly, I was returning from my 25th year of being a featured speaker at the March for Life in our state capital here in New Hampshire, which is Concord. It turned out to be one of the best years we've ever had at the March for Life. The turnout was excellent. It was pretty cold, but it's not as cold as it's been in some years. I had the opportunity to lead in a memorial service at the solid landfill. People say, what are you doing having a memorial service at a dump? Well, for many years, babies were aborted. They were murdered in their mother's wombs, and they were put in garbage bags and actually thrown in the city dump. Well, when we found out about that about 17 years ago, we got legislation to stop that, saying you can't even put a dead dog in this dump, but you can put a human being in here. How disgusting is that? Well, we were able to stop that, and so every year around that time that Roe versus Wade, we have the March for Life, and we have a commemoration memorial service, if you will, at the dump. Well, this year, we had the best turnout there we've ever had. I personally felt, after this being my 25th year speaking there, that I was the strongest that I've ever spoken there. The most complete, the most satisfying that I've spoken, you know, and covering things. People came up to me afterwards, including a particular woman who wanted to talk to me about the issue that she had had two abortions and she was hurting, and so we ministered to her and so forth. Well, I left. It started to snow very heavily, and so I decided to leave probably around 1:30. I left, and the road was terrible. People were going off the road all over the place. I wasn't going very fast. I was in my Jeep Wrangler, my old Jeep Wrangler, and I had it in four-wheel drive, and I was about 2 miles from my home here, and I came along a country road, and a car with four, I'm going to say teenagers, young people in it, and I could see that they had bottles in their hands, which I supposed to be beer bottles. You could barely see in the vehicle because it was so smoky, and it looked like they were going to go straight on the road, and then they decided to abruptly turn left as if they were going to backtrack to get back to a road that they missed. Well, I had a choice very quickly when I saw the bumper of my Jeep was just about equal with the driver of that vehicle's neck, whether I was going to ram into their vehicle and run them over or do something else. Well, in a split second, I did a diversionary maneuver in that Jeep and spun the Jeep around so that I didn't touch them, didn't hit them. But when I did that, I totally lost control of the Jeep, started down a hill, about a 45-degree hill, and nothing I could do would stop that Jeep. It just kept spinning around and going faster and faster, and I just kept saying, oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, Jesus, please. Lord, I know you send your angel to encamp about them that believe. Well, you know, Lord, I'm your servant. You know I believe. Please, Lord. And I just kept spinning around from one side of the road to the other side of the road, back and forth. Finally, went over an embankment and heading straight down, looking like, of course, the Jeep would flip over. I had a lot of contents in the Jeep, none of it would have been very good to have it hit me in the head, that's for sure. And instead of the thing flipping over, it actually bounced up, turned sideways, and rammed into a tree. Well, when it rammed into the tree, my head, even as tall as I am, regardless of seat belts or whatever else, my head took out the rearview mirror and all the glass in it. My head hit the windshield and put a dent in the windshield. And the amazing thing, I'm sitting there, and I immediately said, "Oh, Jesus, thank you." And I started to sing. I started to sing as unto the Lord because I wasn't dead. I sensed that I had come very close to being dead. I was thankful that I didn't ram into that car with those kids, although they were misbehaving, but I certainly was glad that I didn't ram into them. I actually reached up and I felt I had glass in my hair, but I didn't have any lacerations. I had little abrasions. On my forehead and on my eyebrow was some glass. I just swept that away. Both my eyes were working fine. I didn't even have a bump or a bruise. My left arm was kind of wimpy, just hanging there. And I thought, well, I got something wrong here, but I can get out of this Jeep and get out of this ditch. I shut the engine off. And then I thought, no, don't get out. Maybe you'd better just sit there and wait and, you know, survey the matter a little bit more. A few minutes later, a fellow came up in his pickup truck and said, "Have you called 911 yet?" I said, "No." He said, "Do you want me to?" I said, "Please, I'd appreciate that." So he called 911, and in a couple of minutes, an ambulance came from my own town, and the two drivers were people that I knew. And one of them, I said to him, his name is Kenny, I said, "Kenny, you know where I'm going?" He said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, I'm actually heading to your house because your wife is having a birthday party for your father-in-law, and he's a friend of mine, and I was invited. There's his birthday card right on the dashboard of this Jeep." And he said, "No, you're not going to my house. You're going to the hospital. You're in serious trouble here." So I said, "Well, you know, guys, this is pretty rough. I don't want you to hurt yourself. I'll get out, and I'll walk up to the ambulance." They said, "No, no, don't even touch that seatbelt. Don't touch anything. We've got to lay you down on a backboard. We've got to put something around your neck to stabilize your neck. You know, chances are, you know, you're in serious trouble." So I said, "Okay." So they undid my belt. They took off my jacket. They laid me down on a Miller board. And to their credit, they got me on that Miller board and they got me out of there. And I was praising the Lord all the way. And, of course, got into the ambulance. And they said, "Okay, what hospital do you want to go to?" Now, I'm not going to take the time for our listeners to hear everything, but this is a very important point that I'm just about to make. I had a sense that this was all part of God's plan for my life. I had a sense that the Lord wanted me to minister to all the people that I was about now to meet, many of whom that I would not meet, probably under other circumstances. And so they wanted to know, how is it possible you've just about gotten killed, you've wrecked your vehicle, how can you be thankful? How can you be joyous? How can you be singing? How can you be laughing? And I said, "You know what? I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he wanted me to die, I would be dead. But he doesn't want me to die. He wants me to live." So they took me to a local hospital, about 45 minutes ride in the ambulance, praising the Lord all the way, got there to the hospital. They brought me in, and of course, in the hospital, they were very concerned. You know, this doesn't look good at all. They did imaging, and they said, "We can't keep you at this hospital because you're going to have neurosurgery. You may die." And I just laughed, and they said, "You think that's funny?" I said, "Well, if I die, I'm going to heaven. Do I think that's funny? I think that's worth rejoicing." And I said, "It's in the Lord's hands." And so I got to witness to all the nurses and all the staff there and the doctors, and they said, "Well, you know, you may be crippled the rest of your life." And I said, "If the Lord wants that, then that's what's going to happen, but I can tell you what, I don't think that's what he wants." I said, "I think that what he wants is for me to be able to talk to you about him." So I'm talking about Jesus, and this woman walks over and she says, "Reverend, we have something in common." And I said, "Really?" And I couldn't tell who it was because I was strapped down. I said, "Come closer so I can see you." So she stood right over me and leaned over me where I could see her. She said, "My name is Kim. We have something in common." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Well, I like Jeeps, I ran my Jeep off the road and hit a tree and broke my neck in the very same places that your neck is broken. Now, I didn't fully get it, Miss Diana, right at that point, what the Lord was trying to say to me. I just thought it was an interesting God incident. I mean, how often would you be in the hospital and somebody says, oh, I drive a Jeep, I drove it into a tree, I broke my neck in the same place as you. And I thought, you know, that's nice. But later I realized what the Lord was showing me. This woman has had the same injury that you've had, and she's healed and she's back to work. My servant, Garrett Lear, the Patriot pastor, you are going to be healed, and you will be back full-time as you have always been, serving me and in ministry. Well, they said the bad news is that the weather is so bad, we cannot fly you in the air ambulance helicopter, which would get you there in 15 or 20 minutes. You have to go in the ambulance on the ground. And I spent 3.5 hours riding in an ambulance that I barely could fit into. By the way, everybody, at 6'7", not a whole lot of stuff fits you, you know, including the board they had me strapped down to. That hurt me more than anything else. Well, wouldn't you know, I get into the ambulance at that hospital, and the fellow who's the paramedic in there says to me, he says, I know who you are. And I said, really? How's that? And he said, well, you're the Patriot pastor. I've heard of you. And I have some questions. And I said, medical questions? He said, oh, no. My life is a mess. I need to talk to you. And I said, what's your name? He said, John from Effingham. I said, John from Effingham, you and I, before the end of this road, are going to become very good friends. And by the way, you got a captive audience, so start asking away. And that began an odyssey for the next 3 days of me witnessing day in, day out, night, morning, noon, and night to every nurse, every LNA, every doctor, every cleaning person, whoever. I learned their names, spoke to them by name. People came to me by night. It was absolutely incredible. I ministered to 500 people by name. And they said, well, it's, you know, you're going to probably be in here. You're going to have surgery. And I said, no, I don't need surgery. That's not in it. Well, you know, you may never walk again. No, I'm going to walk again. Well, you're going to be in here for weeks. And I said, no, I won't be in here for weeks. I'll be walking out of here on Tuesday. Now, that was on a Saturday night. I was admitted at 9 p.m. At just about 9 p.m. on Tuesday night, 3 days later, I walked out of that hospital. And since I left that hospital, I have not taken any prescription medications of any kind, including pain pills or anything else they wanted me to. And I told them, no, I don't need that. The Lord's going to help me, and part of my medicine has been the Word of God, praying, seeking the Lord's face, singing and rejoicing, having people lay hands on me, anoint me with oil, and whatever else. I have drank a couple or 3 gallons of carrot juice, by the way, with garlic and everything else in it, but so it was absolutely fabulous. And if somebody said, would you do this again if you knew what it was going to be? Absolutely I would. And here's the point. If our listeners, Miss Diana, have gotten nothing else from what I'm saying here, I want them to understand this. And I had this discussion with a pastor friend of mine. I have received calls from all over America. All over America, people have called when they found out about this, wanting to offer help, wanting to pray, wanting to express their love and appreciation. I had no idea what that was about until that happened. That was so uplifting to me, so healing. It made me so thankful, you know, about that. And so along the process there, as people would come and visit me, I have not missed a day in doing full-time ministry since I got home from the hospital. The only thing I haven't done is leave my office to go to places where, you know, like a church to preach, or, you know, a tea party or some event like that. I've done it by telephone. I've done it by people coming here to me. I've done it by Skype. I'm doing it, of course, what we're doing right now, by telephone hookup. And it's been so exciting. Snail mail, text mail, email, all those kind of things. And it's just fabulous what's happened. But I had a conversation with a dear pastor friend of mine, and I said, is this what it's going to take to see revival in America? that we Christians are going to have to be like in the first century church when they threw us to the wolves and they lit us up like torches in the arena for the people to watch, and that we don't scream out in agony and pain, and we don't say, Lord, where are you? We rejoice and praise God if he takes our life or he doesn't, if we die by strange means or not. Is this what it's going to take to see revival in America, that people say, you know what? We see in you that God is real, that Christ is in truth, fact, Savior and Lord, that you're willing to die for him, you're willing to live for him, even in your hurt and pain and circumstance, that you're willing to still lift him up and still call upon him and still love him. I didn't once ask the question, Lord, Lord, why'd you let this happen to me? And by the way, I've had that Jeep for 18 years with 200,000 miles on it. And by the way, the Jeep is in the boneyard. It went to the Jeep graveyard, so to speak. But as one of my dear preacher friends said to me, he emailed me, he said, well, I think the devil tried to kill you. But he said he couldn't kill you, but he killed your little red Jeep. And I laughed about that. Many people have laughed. And so, folks, we need to recognize the enemy of our souls wants to destroy us, but he cannot do it. He cannot do it. The Lord is for us. Who can be against us? So whatever your circumstances that you're in right now, I want to exhort you, encourage you to remember what Acts 17:28 says, we live and move and have our being in him, and no power of hell or darkness can snatch us out of his hand. Isn't that a fabulous testimony? And I believe there are many other people
that
are out there. Yeah.
And Pastor Lear, you remind me, as you were speaking, it reminds me of, you know, this is why the Founding Fathers were so in love. They knew that God had took them out of the pit, and I hear that from you. You know, that grateful heart, which you've always been grateful, but it's almost like a, you know, just instead of a downer, it was really an encourager for you. And I think, wow, I wish we all had that. We need that today. We need that shot in the arm.
Well, you know, the other thing, Miss Diana, I was treated like I was a king. And I need to tell everybody this is important. In 1974, when I was ordained, first ordained, I opted by law out of Social Security. I am 65 years young or of age, my next birthday coming up pretty soon. I will be 66 years old. I do not have Medicare. I do not have Medicaid. I don't have savings. I don't have medical insurance. No, I didn't have vehicle insurance that covered medical expenses on that Jeep. I just had simple no-fault insurance because it was an old Jeep. I told them when they were taking me in, I have no insurance. I can't pay. I have no resources to pay. At this point, the bill is up to about $65,000. That ambulance ride in which, by the way, when we got to Dartmouth-Hitchcock Hospital, John, I said, John, are you ready to receive Christ as your Savior? And I'm laying on this gurney, and he and the driver, whose name was Susan, were in the parking lot of Dartmouth-Hitchcock. The snow is coming down and is all over my face, and actually it felt very good. And I prayed for him to receive Christ as his Savior. Right there in the parking lot with a blanket over me, with the snow coming down on my face. But see, I want to remind our listeners, Miss Diana, of what it says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he can make even his enemies be at peace with him. I was treated like a king. Now, they gave me medicines I didn't want, and I told them I didn't want them, but, you know, that's what they do there. But I was treated with so much love and respect. A couple of the nurses just realized that I didn't have any family to come there. I did have some of our ministry supporters that live in the area, and they did come after a day or two. But these nurses said, you know, he doesn't have anybody. And one of the nurses said to the head nurse there, I'm not letting anybody touch Pastor Lear unless they talk to me first. And wherever he goes in transport for the imaging and all the tests they were running, they ran so many tests on me, blood tests and this test and that test. She said, he's not going anywhere without me. and, you know, she was young enough to be my granddaughter, probably. She held my hand and made sure she told everybody about me, and boy, she was just took care of me. And then her replacement that came in after her shift was over, was named Libby, and she told Libby, and Libby said, I'll do the same thing for him. It was absolutely phenomenal. It really was. And then, of course, then they asked me, well, we got somebody that's really having problems. Would you mind praying for them? I said, I would be honored to pray for them. Of course, that's what I'm here for, you know? And it was just fabulous how that was. And when I left on that Tuesday, when I walked out of there, many of the nurses and the doctors came to say goodbye, and they said, you know, it's been such a pleasant thing to have you here, and you were no trouble at all, and thank you, but please don't come back except to visit us. And I said, well, I don't think I'll be going through this experience again, but thank you for your kindness. And they sent an LNA to, actually, they made me sit in the wheelchair. I walked for a while, and they said, no, you need to be in the wheelchair to walk. I said, I can walk. Not a problem. But they said, no, we'd like you to do that. So they sent a nurse to wheel me out. We got to my vehicle, which was being driven by one of our deacons, and when I stood up, she put a big hug on me and said, you know what? You've really helped all of us. She said, and, you know, particularly, I guess one of the male nurses was her boyfriend. She said, thank you last night for talking to Stefan for a couple of hours. He's a wonderful man. You know, he and I care for each other very much, and you really helped him. And I said, aww. Well, that's what I'm here for. So it was huge. Absolutely wow. Huge. But the message here for us as Christians, we spend entirely too much time inside of our buildings that we call churches and not enough time out there confronting society, challenging, you know, what's going on out there, being available and showing the life of Christ in us. And see, I didn't put pressure on anybody. I didn't say, you've got to believe like I believe, but I made sure that I stated what my beliefs were unequivocally. And that is so important, because instead of pushing our beliefs on people, just live for Jesus as you live for him in their presence. And let me tell you how irresistible that grace really is. Grace, grace, amazing grace. If we walk and we move in that amazing grace, we will see America change. And I'm snapping my fingers here, not coming through very well on the program, but I'm snapping my fingers. This country, this world can change just like that in the twinkling of an eye if we will simply state what we believe and show that in our lives. And not just behind closed doors, not just in a building called a church, but out there as we challenge, you know, this immoral society, this fallen world that we live in.
Wow.
On the solid rock, I'm not trusting in the sweetest frame. You know, the world is framing sin in a very pleasant way. You know, we as Christians are defined by the Bible. We're not supposed to be the ones. The Bible is not we defining the Bible. We as Christians are defined by the Bible.
Oh, I agree, Pastor Lear. And it's so encouraging to hear you and put everything in perspective. You know, it's about God and, you know, by his grace. And look at that. You know, you are just a walking miracle. And people saw that, and you were a testimony and a blessing, as you said. And so you can't help it. You just got to shout it from the rooftop.
Well, that's it. That's very true. I mean, in the blessings that the Lord poured out on me, the people that contacted me, and, you know, one fellow called me last Saturday. It went out there all over the internet, but there were some people that missed it. But this fellow called me last Saturday, and he said, you know, I've just PayPal'd you $242. I said, well, thank you, Bill. I really appreciate that. I certainly can need it and use it. I didn't ask him why it was $242, but whatever. And I said, thanks, Bill. And he said, but the reason I'm calling is because, Garrett, I've known you for 25 years, and I have never told you how important you are to me. And, you know, and I'm sorry. You know, I've known you 25 years and never told you the impact that you've had on my life, the encouragement to really live as a Christian, and you've challenged me and whatever, and I've never told you. Until now. And then when I thought, well, what if he had been killed? I wouldn't have been able to tell him, you know, that he encouraged me, that he helped me. And so many people have responded in that way of saying, you know, do you remember back 10 years ago when you prayed for me? Or do you remember 15 years ago when you spoke at such and such church, or that tea party, or this tea party, or this, Rotary Club, or wherever else, this school that you spoke at, how that changed my life? And I'm so sorry I didn't tell you before now. So the Lord gave me a glimpse. You know, and all of us need, and this goes, if you go to Galatians chapter 6, where it says, certainly a man will reap what he has sown, and, you know, if we don't weary in well-doing, in due season we shall reap. You know, the issue is, we don't know what the due season is. Those times and places are in the Lord's hands. But we can keep from fainting. We can continue to plant. We can continue to do what is right and stand up for the Lord. And the Lord, in due season, and it's in his hands, will reveal some of these things to us before we get to heaven. And so I guess it was a time for me to have some of that revealed to me that encouraged me. And I'm sure in encouraging me, it encourages other people too.
Wow, Pastor Lear, just the perseverance all these years. And then, you know, out of something traumatic like this, you're proclaiming victory, and what an encouraging thing. And I think about, you know, what we're doing, and it does matter. Relationships matter, and you know, your relationship with God, how wonderful, and all the blessings that came with it, and you give him credit for it. And we were talking earlier today I was talking with some friends. And we were talking about, you know, children. We have a friend who is a mental health therapist. And she said, you know, there's somebody who put their child in a box. His last name is Skinner. And, you know, he kind of followed the Pavlov, the dog. He wanted to see how his baby was going to react. So he put her in a cubicle for 2 years. So she did not get that love and affection, you know, that a baby should get. And she said, you know, the what he missed really is that those early years when that baby is getting all that love and affection from, you know, the parents, that helps him to regulate stress, helps him to handle stress. And so that when, you know, when he has problems later on, because it builds up some kind, I think cortisol is what she was talking about. She said, that child's going to be able to calm him or herself down. And when children don't have that affection and love in their early years, it's very hard for them to self-regulate, to calm down. And Pastor Lear, you know, with what you're saying, you know, you've been under God's love and affection for all these years. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. It's been a long time. And so when stressful time came, like it did with this accident, you knew where your hope came from. And, you know, most people probably would have been destroyed with such an incident. But instead, you come out of it, well, like those people said, you know, you're just incredible. They can't believe. And as a matter of fact, you even blessed them.
Well, you know, you're bringing up some very interesting points there. I always tell people, the time to prepare for a crisis is not in the middle of a crisis. We need to be prepared for these crisis situations well in advance, so when it comes upon us, you know, we don't freak out, we don't fall apart, we don't. And see, the thing is, nowhere along the line, Miss Diana, did I question the Lord's love, his providence, his protection, or whatever else. Well, how can you say he protected you? You ran into a tree, you know, and totaled your Jeep and almost killed yourself, and, you know, your neck is broken and whatever else, and so forth and so on. Well, see, the thing is, God is good all the time. Now, I know we've heard that ad infinitum, and it doesn't sound very deep, but the truth is, yes, God is good in all of his ways. And, you know, every single morning of my life, not just at this time, since this accident, but every single day I wake up and the first thing I say is, thank you, Lord, for this new opportunity that you're giving me. That's number one. And number two is, You are God, and I am not. You are God, and I am not. And so I trust him. I know his ways are righteous and true altogether. And that's not something I learned last night. It's not something I learned last week. It's something that I've learned over a lifetime of walking with him, so to speak. And I can tell you, a number of years ago, I preached in a church in Essex Junction, Vermont, way over in Vermont. A few years after that, I went back and spoke at that church, and a woman came up to me and she said, "My, Pastor, you have grown so much in the Lord, you know, since I last saw you 3 years ago." And I said to her, her name was Ellie, I said, "Ellie, why is that such a surprise to you?" If somebody does not grow daily in the things of the Lord, they have not been in the presence of the Lord. They may have been learning about him, but they haven't been walking with him. And that is absolutely essential. They have not been reading his word as if that word of his, the Bible, is written. And I take it personally. I said, the Bible is not just for everybody else. The Bible is God's word to me. What it says that I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to do. What it says that I am, I am. When it says that I'm not, I'm not. When it says to be prepared for this or prepared for that, then I need to be prepared for that. And so it is a journey, but it's also recognized that the Lord wants to prepare us for those things that are out ahead of us, and he knows what those are, even though we may not. And what a joy. What a fabulous joy that it is. And see, we look at certain scriptures, for example, like in the 8th chapter of Romans, which that whole chapter is so full of the meat of the word, if you will. You get to verse 28, that all things work together for good. Now, that's where a lot of people stop the scripture. I said, no, not everything works together for people's good. No, car accidents don't work for people's good. Breaking your neck doesn't work for everybody's good unless these two other prerequisites are there. And here's what they are. All things work together for good, and I'm quoting from the King James translation, to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. I know I love him. I know I'm called according to his purpose. So I know that whatever happens to me works together for good. Now get to the end of that chapter of Romans, and towards the last few verses, it talks about us being more than conquerors. Not on our own ability, not on our own wisdom, not on our own strength, but by the power of the Lord working in us, that we are more than conquerors. And so this is what is supposed to be, if you will, normal to Christians. This is not supposed to be, some kind of very different kind of experience. No, that's supposed to be the normative experience for Christians. That's why it's there in Scripture. It doesn't say just a few of you will ever be like this. You know, that this is the extreme situation for Christians. No. This is the normative situation for those that walk with the Lord and they're prepared for any kind of crisis. Look at when we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 about, I wish that thou wert hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So what is the Lord saying? You're supposed to be on fire for him. Well, what does it mean, being on fire for the Lord? And see, the fire of God's salvation, the fire of his power, burns off the tin and the dross. You know? And see, what causes a lump of coal to become a diamond? Pressure and heat. Pressure and heat makes a diamond. So our listeners out there on this wonderful broadcast, listen carefully. Don't try to avoid the heat. Don't try to avoid the pressure. Let the Lord turn you into a diamond. And by the way, we know diamonds are beautiful, but they're also extremely hard. They can etch glass with diamonds. Diamonds are a hard substance because they've been produced in fire and they've been produced in pressure, heat and the pressure. And that's what the Lord wants to do for us.
Wow. Oh, what a beautiful lesson, Pastor Lear. And it reminds me, because you are the Patriot Pastor, and every time I think of you, I think of the founders, and I think about their rough times, Pastor Lear. And, you know, we experience our own rough times, and they certainly experience rough times. And look at the diamond. It's just really, I think I listened to you and that grateful heart, Pastor Lear. I think that's part of what's wrong is I think we've forgotten to be grateful. And, you know, like you said, you really did not, you know, you didn't blame God. And you were so grateful from the get-go that you're alive, you know. And I think that's one of the things that we've gotten away from, you know. There's now so many that have talked us into being, in essence, ungrateful. Don't honor the Word of God. It's better to be kind to everybody. After all, everybody's going to go to heaven because He's such a loving God, right?
Yeah. Well, I know some people want to believe that, but of course, we don't go to heaven on our own merit. We go to heaven only because we believe Jesus has made that way for us as our Savior. And of course, the issue is, it would have been just as good for me. And I want to tell our listeners out there, if you think I don't have lots and lots of problems in life, if anybody doesn't have problems of their own, call me up. I'll be glad to give you a few of mine. You know, so it would have been just as good for me to say, you know what, Lord, why didn't you take me home to heaven where there's eternal glory? And I know I'm saved. I know that I look to the Lord. I don't look to that I'm going to go to heaven because I've been such a good guy or because I got it all together or because I know everything or because I prayed for John in the ambulance. No, I go to heaven because I throw myself on the mercy of the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And because of that, I'm a sinner saved by grace, the grace of the Lord. Just like I always tell people, think about the three people on Golgotha's Hill, Jesus in the center being crucified for what he didn't do, and two other thieves being crucified for what they very much did. One mocked him, and the other said, don't mock him, he's innocent. We're guilty. We deserve this. He doesn't deserve it. And Jesus turned and looked at that thief on the right, and he said, today thou art going to be with me in paradise. Why? The guy hadn't even been baptized. But what he expressed at that moment is, I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I cannot get to heaven or any other place without Jesus. And Jesus said, most surely today you will be with me in paradise. So think about that and the situation. I don't deserve anything. I mean, I know my life before I know Christ, and as my Savior, I don't deserve anything. But I can tell you what, if he had decided in his sovereignty, he's sovereign God, I'm his servant, I belong to him. If he wanted to take me home to heaven, wow, wouldn't that have been great? But that wasn't his choice, and so I don't say, Lord, why didn't you take me home to heaven? You know, get me out of this fallen, wicked world. Then I don't have to worry about a lot of the things or be concerned about terrible things people are doing. Well, he chose not to do that. And if he chose not to do it in his sovereignty, I rejoice. And you look at Philippians chapter 4, and you go to verse 4, for example, where it says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Or you go through that long list down there that says, think on these things. And for our listeners of this City on the Hill broadcast, what are you thinking about? What are you focusing your mind on? Do you spend your time looking at the pathology of this world? Because we have a river of pathology. We have a river of sin around us. But Jesus said, don't look down at that. Look to the hills from whence your salvation cometh. We look to God's design instead of all this pathology. And so in doing that, that makes us strong. And people look and they see that and say, you know what? You've got something that can't be bought in the local department store. You have something that could only come from Jesus at the throne of grace. And so when people are moved by that, you know, and I think one of my favorite things to read is George Washington's first inaugural address, and then later to read his farewell address. In his first inaugural address, he said, "The preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the Republican model of government," and that's small r, not meaning a political party, but a way of governing a republic, "are justly considered deeply, perhaps as finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people." I could not shake off the thought that John, the paramedic who was in the ambulance, that this was a divine appointment, because when he said, "I've got so many questions, I can't find anyone to answer them." And I said, "John, I am honored." And I told him when I prayed with him after the long ride, I said, "John, you know what? To be with you tonight through these hours driving in pain in this ambulance in a terrible snowstorm, to be able to share the things that I have told you and talk to you about and now to pray with you, I'd do this again." He said, "You really mean that?" I said, "If I knew that this is what the situation is going to do, I would go out, and I'd be glad to have another accident and run into the tree." Because if it were not for Jesus making sacrifices far worse than this, I would not have been saved.
Wow.
And this is what George was saying. I mean, that's what he was saying. He said, "The destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered deeply, perhaps as finally, staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people." Well, what is entrusted to the hands of the Christians in this country? What has the Lord entrusted to us? He entrusted to me to answer John's questions. He entrusted to me that in the middle of the night, Stefan, who was a nursing supervisor, wonderful young man who had a family breakup, and this man has a master's degree in nursing, wonderful guy. He came in and he said to me, "You're supposed to be sleeping." I said, "Sleeping? How am I supposed to sleep when the bed's about big enough for a little child? This bed isn't big enough for me. How am I supposed to sleep?" Because he saw me sitting in the chair. And he said, "Well, if you're not going to sleep, would you mind if I spend some time with you? Because I've got a lot of questions." I said, "Stefan, what do you think I'm here for? You think this is an accident?" I said, "This is a God incident." I spent 3 hours with him off and on as he would leave to do what he needed to do. And he'd come back, spent 3 hours with him, and ended up praying with him. See? So what am I here for? That's what I'm here for. And that's been entrusted to me. And I had to say to the Lord, "Lord, why me?" I've said it a few times. And the Lord said, "Well, why not you?" And a couple of times he said to me, and this touched my heart very deeply, he said, "I have entrusted you with these people because I trust you and know you won't hurt them." Wow. That brings tears to my eyes, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So the whole tack we're taking out there, whether, and I know, Miss Diana, you've been working hard there in Alabama and trying to resist certain things. While we're resisting certain things, we also have to make sure that we're not always saying what's wrong, but casting the vision for what is right. Casting the vision for what is right.
Wow. God is holding up a standard. And, you know, just to hear you, Pastor Lear, you know, I just think, you know, God puts parallels in stories, you know, and I hear you and I'm thinking of us as a people, us as a nation, and how that applies. You know, we went away from that kind of relationship that you have, and, you know, we've got to reclaim it. We've got to teach it. We've got to remember it. And I think one of the things you said was, we've got to proclaim it. You know? I'm not supposed to be the mealy-mouthed, person that thinks, you know, I am defeated at the get-go.
Well, that's so true. And, you know, the issue of the public proclamation of the gospel, which has been a key point all the years I've been in ministry, you know, and I've spoken at 48 capitals in this country. I've got two more to go. Sometimes I've spoken to crowds of the capital. Sometimes it's just been a small group. What have I gone to do there? I said, I've come to proclaim the gospel over this capital in a prophetic way. And everywhere that I go, I proclaim the gospel. Whether it's wanted or it's not is not the issue. Most people say nobody wants to hear. That's the wrong attitude. The issue is it's not whether important whether they want to hear or not. The issue is for us to make a public proclamation of the gospel because it pleases the Lord. He's asked us to do that. You know, he's asked us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, be ye witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he asked us to do that. That's what we need to do. You know, and the thing is, it's kind of interesting if you look at the discourse that John Adams did in 1776. You call it the Discourse on Davila, number 15. He said, all are subject by nature to equal laws of morality, and in society have a right to equal laws for their government, yet no two men are perfectly equal in their person, property, understanding, activity, and virtue, or ever can be made so, by any power less than that which created them. Well, who's the power that created them? He created me in a certain way that he didn't create you, and everybody's created somewhat similarly, but all of us have distinctive gifts that the Lord's given us, and I tell people, don't try to do things the way I do. Do things the way the Bible shows you that Jesus did. That's who you imitate, not me. Because with your skill set, if you will, or your giftings, the Lord will use you in situations that I would fall flat on my face. You know, the circumstances of that accident, that's kind of my forte. And you remember, Miss Diana, when I was in Alabama years ago, back 2007, when I came back from Alabama and I ended up having part of my foot cut off.
Oh, yeah.
But I remember that back in 2007, 7 years ago, and I didn't miss a lick of preaching down there. You set up and others set up a schedule for me that 10 men couldn't have done. You know, we had all over the place, and here I had been bitten by a brown recluse spider. I ended up losing part of my foot, and losing a toe, and they told me when I went into the hospital at that time, they probably were going to have to take my leg off at the knee down. And I started to laugh, and I said, well, great, then I'll be Stumpy, the one-legged preacher, you know. But my leg was taken off, and my leg works fine. I can stand on this leg just fine. I can stand one-legged on that leg that they operated on that they said that I was going to lose that leg, see. I said, you can't take that leg unless the Lord lets you have it, see. And they didn't take it.
Wow.
You know, these important challenges, I tell people, don't try to be like me. Half the time, I don't even want to be like me. You know, the issue is, be like Jesus. That's who you're supposed to be like, you know?
Oh, thank you, Pastor Lear. Yes, focus on him. Yeah. I like that story about, you know, Peter trying to walk on water. And then, you know, he probably could have made it if he just didn't take his eyes off Jesus, right?
Absolutely. That's exactly, in my estimation, and I've certainly heard it preached enough, and I've certainly preached it and taught it myself. And see, that's such an example. Why is it in the Bible? Why do they include it? Because, oh, that was in the apostolic era, and that was a special dispensation for those people? No, I don't believe that's true. And I don't mean any harm to anyone's theology or their pet doctrines, but it can't be that's the reason. The reason it's included in the Bible is to say this is a very human nature kind of a situation. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we can walk on water. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, whether we're walking on water or not, we're going to sink. You know, we have to remember something. Many people are far too concerned what other people think of them. And I want to tell you that I fear the disapproval of God a whole lot more than I fear anyone else's disapproval, the disapproval of any person or the disapproval of society. You know, if anyone ever asks you, you know, what Jesus would do, then you remind them that he flipped over tables, he chased people with a whip, and, you know, all of that's within the realm of possibility, I suppose. But Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, follow my followers, right? That's where we get mixed up. We follow the followers. And we have to learn very much so what it is, if you will, to thrive through the night. Thrive through the night.
Wow. Thrive through the night. And we want children that will thrive through the night, Pastor Lear. So, you know, we've got a bill in our Senate here in Alabama. Senator Scott Beeson is the sponsor, and we're calling on people to really press on these men and women in our Congress to repeal that bill. And, you know, you just gave me such encouragement, Pastor Lear, because we have to look on Jesus. He said to ask him if it be according to thy will. And I do believe he wants these children, just like the Bible says, raised up in the training and admonition, you know, of the Lord by the parents. I don't hear the word government in there. And so we're going to press on and be encouraged just as God has brought you out singing. We need to do more singing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'll tell you what. I love to sing, and I love to sing the scriptures. In fact, just before this program tonight, a dear friend called, and he was talking about some things going on in his life, and I broke out singing from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. And so the issue is, when we are out in public, we should proclaim. And how do we proclaim? By reading the Word of God, by singing the Word of God, by praying the Word of God, by showing the Word of God. You know, all of those things are what we need to be able to do. You know, the issue of what goes on out there, you know, we as Christians, we don't decide what sin is. The Bible does. And Christians should accept the Word of God. You know, to me, no one can actually ruin my day without my permission, right? And most people will be about as happy as they decide to be. Well, I decide every single morning I want to be happy in Jesus, worthwhile thing to do, and not just happy. I want to be joyful, and I am joyful, because that's something the enemy totally hates. How can you rob somebody of their God-given joy? You can't steal that from somebody, you know?
No. Oh, thank you, Pastor Lear. You are joyful. And with that in mind, Pastor Lear, you know, for some reason you just made me think, you know, just as you said, that experience really, you know, if you had to do it over again, it brought, you know, certain people to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering, you know, this experience that we're having right now, fighting for the children, the future, we know that there are men who unfortunately are blind and doesn't see that what they're doing is also very destructive for them, personally and eternally. Would you mind praying for them and you know, praying for what we are doing in the children?
Absolutely. Well, Father, we certainly do pray that all those that go out are willing to proclaim, and that they recognize they need to redeem your precious time. They need to pick up the fragments of it, that not one moment of it may be lost, that they be much in secret prayer, but also be in public prayer as well, conversing less with man and more with God. And these people that are being blind to the truth of what's happening to children, we do trust, Holy Spirit, as we call upon the name of Christ, the person of our Savior Jesus. We call upon you, Jesus, but we call upon you, Holy Spirit, to open the eyes of the blind, open the eyes of those that are living in denial. And we know denial is not just a river in Egypt. There's plenty of denial in people's lives, or even right now, that these ones that even are fighting to take away parental rights, that they will awaken in the middle of the night and say, no, I can't support this. This is bad legislation. Parents have a God-given right and responsibility to raise their children the way they believe according to the Bible. And we know there are many people that have sold themselves out for whatever reasons. We pray those people that have sold out and have not done what is right, that they would return those 30 pieces of silver and go to do what is right. But for those that are going out there, that they wouldn't look around looking for a crowd and say, if none go with me, still, Jesus, I will follow you. If none go with me, Jesus, still, I will follow you, O Lord Jesus. And we thank you that we do expect miracles. We expect that in the middle of the night, just like Nicodemus going to Jesus, when the Pharisees were asleep so he could come without being seen, he came to Jesus and said, how can these things be? And Jesus explained, with God, all things are possible. And we thank you for that. We can't do the impossible. We can only do the possible. But our God will do the impossible, is doing the impossible, will always do the impossible. And we thank you and praise you. We love to say your name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And somebody has stolen my country, and I'm not going to give up until I get her back. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Lear. And if you don't mind, would you share your website for those that would like to visit your website and partner with you?
Well, that would be wonderful. We're particularly moving on in a lot of things. We've got a publication from Constitution Press with some writings in it, working on some other things, getting it out there. But you can go to www.thepatriotpastor.org, thepatriotpastor.org. We also have a couple of other websites, but I'll give you that one right now, and they all link together. Thepatriotpastor.org, if you forget that, just Google search Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear, and you'll find us. We got all kind of YouTube videos out there and whatever else. And I just want to thank you, Miss Diana, as always. I appreciate that the Lord raised you up as grassroots, you know, that you weren't, a professional broadcaster, and you just said, Lord, use me, and the Lord has used you now for years. I mean, when you and I first met and you organized that tour for me, Biggers Tour in Alabama, I think that was in 2006, and here you are still going at it 8 years later. You never had any money, you never had a whole big following or anything like that, but you had the gumption and the courage to say, Lord, you want me to do it? I'm here. I admire
that.
Well,
thank you, Pastor Lear. Well, I appreciate that God has sent me somebody like you to help just encourage and give me the word so I can keep on looking and focusing on him. So thank you, Pastor Lear, and God bless you, sir. Well, listeners, go ahead, Pastor Lear. Sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say I'll be seeing you again soon.
Thank you. Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness. What an incredible story. I hope you were encouraged. You know, that personal testimony of what God has done, we need to be doing that ourselves. So God bless you, and may he shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill. Good night.